I think it's safe to say that in life we face lots of trouble, trials, difficulties, temptations. All of us have come from and have been delivered from trouble. I know in my own life, God delivered me from trouble and a troubled life. But not only that, He miraculously delivers us from trouble that we don't even see. Unseen problems, unseen trouble. The passage I want to talk to you out of this morning is the last six verses of chapter 13, the book of Exodus. And the theme really is the leading of God. And God leads His people. God leads His people. That's important for us to hold on to. God leads His people. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? Sometimes we wonder, where is God? Does He even know? Has He taken note of the issues of our life? Does He care? The Bible tells us that He does care. The Bible tells us that He does lead His people. We are not left to our own devices, though very often we embrace our own devices. Very often we do lean on our own understanding. God leads His people day by day and night by night. As we face various problems in our life, as we face various difficulties, various trials, various temptations, some things that are very, very difficult, very trying, very stressful, even discouraging. There isn't a single one of us that hasn't been in a situation, or certainly won't be, we find ourselves in circumstances that are just difficult and that are stressful. So much so that we may even lose sleep. We begin to lose perspective. Situations that are seemingly even hopeless. As I look by the congregation, I know so many of you so well, and so many of your lives and the circumstances of your life, and it's just the things that you endure. And for some, the word hopeless has arisen. It's hopeless. I don't see any way out. There doesn't seem to be a solution. But truth be known, there is a solution and there is a way out. Very often what happens is that we get so consumed with our circumstance, the issues of our life, they're so all-consuming. For many, it's our very life is at stake, our existence as we have come to embrace it is at stake. We don't realize sometimes, I think, that how much we hold on to this life and the things of this life, and how much we maybe unwittingly look to this life and the things of this life as the end all. And when those things are threatened, we think, oh my, it's all going to come apart. I remember talking to a woman some time ago who was afflicted with what we would call free-floating anxiety attacks. She could just be anywhere, feeling completely normal and healthy, and out of the blue, without any warning, would come anxiety all over her. that she would absolutely just freak out. Not only would she experience those things, but she was afraid now. She was growing more and more fearful that those things would occur, and she didn't know at any moment when they would occur. And the thought took root in her mind that she was going to die. I assured her that if she died, she'd go to heaven. She said, "Oh, that's right." I said, "But believe me, you're not going to die. You're not going to die." The first step was helping her come to grips with that fear and deal with that fear. That she wasn't going to die, though she felt like it. We feel lots of things. We feel like this. We feel like that. But all of that is a result of what we think. Remember, the battle is where? It's in the mind. Jesus said that this word of his is the truth, and when you know the truth will what? He says, remain in my word, abide in my word. This is why it's so important that Brett and Allison get up a half hour earlier every morning and read the word. Start the day with the word. They understand the importance of that. So they would know the truth. So when these things happen, and stuff happens, doesn't it? That they would not lose heart. See, most of the time what happens is that we end up leaving God out of the equation, truly. While we will acknowledge God, we'll say we believe in God, in the heat of the moment, we've lost sight of Him. We panic. God cares for us more than you and I can possibly imagine. And He will lead us out of that problem. He will lead us out of that problem. He will give us the way. He will give us the strength to endure, to deal with, and indeed to overcome. No matter, I believe, what that difficulty may be. I hear more grief and more sadness and more sorrow in a week than most people hear in their life. I know about more tragedies and more difficulties and more trials and more lives than most people ever hear in their life. In the face of those things, I know that God is faithful. I can't make it better. I can't do something. I can't wave a magic wand. I can't sprinkle whiff and poof dust and make the thing happen and go away. But I know God is great. I know that He's faithful. I know that He has a purpose and a plan. And I draw great comfort from that. I can wait upon Him in the midst of that difficulty with that person, encouraging them. God is at work. God is at work. Don't leave Him out of the equation. God guides us day and night. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a day off. He already had His day off. He continues to work. Every day, every night. Our part is to believe. Our part is to trust Him. We live by faith. God, I know that You're there, and I know that You love me. I know that You're faithful. I know that Your plan and Your purpose for my life, despite what my circumstances would say, despite what the devil would say to me, despite what the world would say, I know that Your plan and Your purpose for my life is good, pleasing, and perfect. This is not just positive thinking. This is not just having a positive mental attitude. This is not psychobabble. This is the truth. because the Bible says it. The immutable Word of God tells us that God is faithful. And indeed, this is the great lesson to be learned here in this section of Scripture. We're going to see the beginning of Israel's wilderness journey, their wilderness wandering. And there are great parallels for our life. This is one of the most telling passages of Scripture, if you will. This historical record of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness and how they responded or not to God and to His leading, His leading, His leading. God leads His people. He's taken us someplace. The people of Israel, He had just rescued them out of Egypt. He had given them a great feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the ordinance of the firstborn, the consecration of the firstborn son. All of those designed to remind His people of His faithfulness and His deliverance and His great care for them. And now He's going to lead them to the promised land. Beloved, you and I are on a journey to the promised land. Do you know that? I mean, the promised land. The promised land of heaven. Glorious. So read these verses with me. 6 verses, 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go. 6 words. How many know that we could camp out on that verse for quite some time? If we so wanted, right? That verse is pregnant with meaning. When Pharaoh let the people go. Who delivered those people? God did. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. You might want to underline that part. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Now that last sentence is a in the NIV here is a poor translation. The translation should be more, and I think it's more accurate in the New American Standard. Some of you have that translation. He led them up in an orderly fashion out of Egypt. They weren't just a crazy rabble of people. So unfortunately, the NIV doesn't translate it that way. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. That's a beautiful picture of God leading His people. In that passage, there are three ways in which God leads. I'm going to point out these three ways. The first is that God leads His people away from trouble. He leads them away from trouble. We know that He's led them from trouble in Egypt. But He also leads them away from trouble that awaits them in the future. There are things unforeseen in our life, unforeseen obstacles, unforeseen troubles that you and I have no idea that God has protected us from and has led us away from. God leads His people away from trouble. You say, I wish He'd lead me away from the trouble I'm in now. You don't know what trouble He's leading you away from, even in the midst of the trouble you're in now. Now, there's two things God knew that the Israelites did not know. The first is that the shortest route to the promised land went up by way of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, right through the land of the Philistines. The Philistines would prove to be one of Israel's fiercest antagonists as they would be involved in the land. They would become very, very aggressive enemies of Israel. And also, this direct route to the Promised Land, the short route, was also heavily guarded by Egyptian troops and Egyptian fortresses, which were right on the border of Egypt to protect Egypt from invaders. And so you've got the Philistines filling up the land. And by the way, that land that they would be traveling through, that shortest route to the Promised Land, was very, very, very fertile. And so the Philistines would very jealously guard that for themselves, for all of their flocks. And so here comes 2 million people tramping through their ground, through their land, through their crops and so forth. You have to understand that the Philistines would fight aggressively against them, would make war against them, notwithstanding the fact that the Egyptian forts and troops on the border there would also attack the Egyptians, or the Israelites, for fleeing out of Egypt. Pharaoh has just said, I'm going to let you go, but no doubt word has not yet reached the border. And so God will ensure the fact that they are not going to have to face war right now. He says, because if they go that way, if I take them that way, and they face battle, they face war, they're going to grow faint-hearted, they're going to change their heart, and they're going to want to go back to the quote-unquote safety of Egypt. How many times has God said, all right, I want you to step out here. I want to lead you into this arena. And we look at it, and it seems scary to us, and we step back because we're afraid. I want to go back to my comfort zone. So God, well aware of that, takes them, not the short way, He takes His people the long way. How many know what I'm talking about? The long way. God, beloved, does not always work in the way that seems best to us. Just listen to your prayers. Listen to yourself pray sometimes. Very often we tell God how to do it. You say, well, can't we make our request? Yes, we can make our request known to God. Lord, I'm bringing my request to you. You know what I need even before I ask. Lord, I'm probably not even asking in accordance with your will. But very often we will ask things, and that's fine, but we'll also ask and tell God how to do it. Lord, this is just the way it ought to be done. Do this, this, and this, Lord. And if He doesn't lead you along the shortest path, the way that we would want to go, right? Lord, can we do this with the least amount of difficulty and trouble? If He doesn't do that, what is our typical response? Thankfulness, praise, worship, trust. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. I worship you. I trust you, Lord. I thank you for taking me the long way. No, our typical response, because so much of the time we function in the natural, in the flesh, not the supernatural. Our typical response is complaining, resisting, grumbling, and maybe even whining. Rather than, Lord, you know best. You know best, and your word says that your purpose, your plan for my life is good, pleasing, and perfect, and how you're leading me, this somehow fits into your purpose and plan. All you have to do is read the first two chapters of the book of Job, right? When you read the first two chapters of the book of Job, God pulls the curtain back and gives us a little behind-the-scenes insight And here's God allowing Satan to afflict Job, a righteous man. The very first verse of the book of Job gives Job's qualifications. You say, why in the world would God ever allow this to happen to his servant Job? We won't go into that. We'll wait till we study the book of Job. The peanut gallery. Our part is to follow him willingly. Our part is to trust him. Our part is to believe that he is going to lead us to safety. He's leading us away from trouble. He's leading us around unseen obstacles that we don't even know about. Anybody ever run a red light? Sinners. Wretched sinners. Do you go right down to the police department and say, write me a ticket, I am guilty, I ran a red light. Yeah, huh? I was convicted of that several years ago, running yellow lights. Until I saw an accident, a really bad accident. You know, one of the worst intersections is Prospect and Aviation. You know that intersection? Horrible. You're seeing people all the time running both ways through Prospect or Aviation, running those lights, racing to get through it, to make that light. And I used to do that until I saw an accident. So I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. When that light turns yellow, I don't care if there's cars are zipping past me to make it, I stop. And one day this thought occurred to me that by just observing the law, by doing that, I could very well be missing some problem later that I was rushing to get through that just 2 seconds would make all the difference in the world. Isn't that true? How many of us have had close calls? I mean, really close calls. You go, oh man, that was so close. If I was 2 seconds further, I could have been killed. So that's been a paradigm for me that helps me understand this issue of the fact that God does protect us from unseen obstacles. He can see the end of your journey from the very beginning. He made us. He's set us on a path. Now, we're not robots. We're not automatons. But he has a plan and a purpose. He sees it from the beginning to the end, and unlike you and I. But thankfully, God knows the safest and the best route to take us. And again, from a human perspective, it may not seem like the safest and the best route. But by faith, we believe it is. By faith, we say, Lord, I trust you. So he's going to take his people not the short way because there's danger there. He's going to take them the long way. The second thing that he knew that the Israelites did not know or didn't realize necessarily was that they were just not strong enough to fight. They'd been living as slaves for at least 200 years. Not warriors. They weren't trained in battle. They were slaves with a slave mentality. They weren't at all equipped to fight. And so as God leads them out, he knows exactly what they need. Does God know what you need? Yes, he does. Will he provide what you need? Yes, he will. Now, we know there's a difference between needs and wants, right? He knows our wants, too. And sometimes we want or we don't want what we need. So he's going to provide their needs. What do they need? Well, first of all, they need to be forever freed from fearing the Egyptians. They need to be forever freed from fearing the Egyptians. This is paramount for believers. I need to know the freedom that I have been set free for, so that I don't fear any longer my past, that which had captured me. Oh, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid that I'm going to slip. No, we need to be freed from that fear. And we need to be free from the fear of the future. Now, God's going to destroy the whole Egyptian army. He's going to settle the issue once and for all shortly in the next chapter. You can read ahead, by the way. But they needed to be freed, and God was going to do a great work to free them once and for all from their fear of Egypt. They also needed to be strengthened. And He was going to strengthen them by their time in the wilderness. Strengthen them. Nothing strengthens you like being in the wilderness. Nothing proves you like being in the wilderness. They were going to have to face enemies that would stand against them as they would enter into the promised land. And so God was going to strengthen them in anticipation of that. They also needed to be humbled and proven to see exactly what was in their hearts, whether or not they would keep God's commands. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deutero means second, nomos, law, the second giving of the law. This was the testimony of Moses to the second generation after the 40 years wandering that would actually go in and possess the land. And so he's reiterating to them God's commands in the book of Deuteronomy. So he says to them in chapter 8, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep God's commands. So God is going to lead them, and as He does so in the desert, He's going to test them. He's going to humble them. How many would agree? We need to be tested. We need to be humbled. It's a difficult thing to accept. It's a difficult thing to embrace. If the truth be known, all of us, there's still a measure of pride in each one of us. And that pride dies very, very hard. And so God is going to test them and prove them. They also needed to keep a divine appointment with God. They needed to worship God. They needed to know to serve Him. And that would be at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God had told Moses way before He delivered the people, when God announced to him that He's going to go down to Egypt, He said, when you bring the people up, meet me at Mount Sinai and worship me there. So the people needed to come to a place where they acknowledged God and they worshiped God. But not only that, they needed to be given God's laws. The law of God, the Word of God. And God's law would indeed mold them, shape them, give them a sense of identity. They would be indeed unique amongst all the peoples in the ancient Near East. God's laws, the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. Combined, there's about 653 laws. And in keeping all those laws, they would have a distinct identity and perspective that no other people around them would have. They would be special to the Lord. And so they needed a number of these things, and God was going to provide them. Now, God knows how to lead us. He knows how to lead us. He knows how to lead us out of trouble. He knows how to lead us away from trouble. He knows how to lead us out of troubled lives. He is our only hope. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations, personally, physically, spiritually. He knows it all. He knows how best to work with each one of us. This is why it's important we don't compare ourselves with each other. Well, you know, I see his life. I see Tui's life. What a blessed life he lives. Why can't I have Tui's life? Everything goes so easy for him, God. He's just so blessed. Oh, we're all unique. We're all different. And though we're all on that same journey, we're all at a different place. And God's at work in all of our lives. And as he leads us away from things, he knows exactly how and when to lead us to the right place, to lead us to the right people, to lead us to do the right thing, to lead us to know what to do. Sometimes we're at a loss. I don't know what to do. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Don't run and take matters into your own hands. Yeah, but the ship is sinking. I don't know what to do. God will lead you. I remember when I became a Christian. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I had never read the Bible in my life. I was raised religious. I was raised at American Martyrs in Manhattan Beach. Had my first communion there. In the old American Martyrs that was down on Highland. Some of you may remember. Most of you are clueless about that. I was confirmed there. Grew up there. Went to American Martyrs School. Went to Bishop Memory High School. That was the only church I ever knew. When I turned 18, graduated from high school, I moved out of the church and out of my parents' house. I thought I was very smart. Didn't realize how foolish I was. And then God saved me years later. And he brought me to the second church that I know. The only other church I ever knew. He brought me here. Some of you have been in my class, you've heard my testimony and how God did that. And I still marvel at how he did it and how he worked. But he knew how to deliver me from trouble. And he knew how and when and where to bring me. He knew where to bring me. And he brought me to the right people at the right place at the right time. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And he put into my heart an insatiable appetite for this book. To read it. To study it. To know it. To do it. I know what to do. He has taught me what to do. I'm never at a loss. Never at a loss. He brought me here. I would never in my wildest dreams believe that I would be standing up here preaching. I would never have put myself on this path. Furthest thing from my imagination. I was living for this world and the things of this world and for myself and pleasure. He had a whole different plan and purpose. And it was time to reel me in. It was time to lead me away to where he wanted me. I just marvel at his grace. Beloved, our part, God always leads us. He always guides us. Our part is to follow him. Our part simply is to seek him and follow him. When you hear his voice, follow him. But Lord, I'm not sure I want to go down that road. Follow him. Follow him. Psalm 5, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. What an awesome prayer. It's much akin to, Lord, your will be done, right? Psalm 27, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Lord, there's trouble in my life. Lead me on the straight path. Psalm 139, I love this psalm. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. That's faith. That's faith. This world is like the wilderness that the Israelites would journey through. This world is our wilderness, if you will. And we must journey through it on our way to the celestial kingdom. We must journey through it. Just like Israel had to journey through that desert, that wilderness, to get to the promised land. And as we journey through the wilderness of this world, there's something we have to remember. And that is that we must do so in an orderly manner. We must do so in spirit and in unity. The New Testament, the book of Acts, talks about the early church, the first century church. They were of one mind, they were of one heart, they were together. As Israel marched out of Egypt, they did so in an orderly fashion. And you and I, as we journey through this world, it's imperative that we do so in unity. It's imperative that we do so in one spirit. Because why? We're all together in this. And we must provide a united front. We must provide a show of unity as we take a stand against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world does not know God. The world does not know Christ. The world does not love Christ. And hence, because we are of Christ, we are the body of Christ now in the world does not love us. Just stand up in any assembly and say, I'd like to speak about Jesus. And you know how well you'll be embraced. You won't. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, after he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, then he's prayed for all those who would believe. That would include you and I. And he prays that they would know unity. They would be together. And in that unity, that they would have strength to stand against the devil and the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, don't love this world. Don't love the things of this world. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to burn. Don't put your eggs in this basket. Peter says, we're just passing through. We're sojourners. Yeah, I know that. I know that. Do you really? We're on a journey. And God's leading. The flesh. Flesh doesn't want to do what the Spirit wants to do. Galatians chapter 5, the warfare, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Peter writes in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Understand, abstain from those things. Don't give in to them. Yeah, but I can't help myself. Yes, you can. You have to live in faith. Just that sometimes you want to give in to them, huh? I just want to give in. Because we really don't understand what's at stake. And Satan, our adversary, Peter says that we have an adversary who's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He's trying to get a foothold in your life. And every time we open the door of our life to temptation and we give in, we give him another foothold. And he'll take more territory, more territory. Peter says, resist him. Nowhere, by the way, does it say rebuke the devil.
I rebuke you, devil.
Jesus already did that. Our job is to resist him. This is what the Word of God says. Resist him. How do I resist him? Stand firm in the faith. That's how you resist. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about spiritual warfare. You resist by putting on the armor, standing in faith, believing God. Because the battle belongs to who? The Lord. Ours is to stand firm. So we have a threefold enemy arrayed against us. This is why it's imperative that we're in this together. We're locked arm in arm. It's imperative that husbands and wives be locked arm in arm. When Julie and I got married, we said, it's you, me, and Jesus. For the rest of our life, we let nothing get between us. And we fight hard for our relationship. Sometimes I think she fights harder for it than I do, though. Not only did God lead His people away from trouble, but in verse 19, we're told that He led His people to focus on great faith. He leads us from trouble, but He also leads us to focus on great faith. How did He do that with the Israelites? He did so by calling their attention again to Joseph and Joseph's mummified body, his bones, if you will. The honor paid to the great faith of Joseph. If you go back to the 50th chapter of Genesis, Joseph, in anticipation of his dying, of his end, he said to his sons, he says, when God takes you up out of this land, when He takes you to the land He promised, to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and my father, Jacob, when God fulfills His promise, take my bones. What's the point of that? Joseph had faith. Joseph believed. He believed the promises of God. And the Israelites, God says, all right, now, take His bones up with you. And Moses took the bones. Somebody was custodian of those bones for 400 years. Some family, some group, generation after generation, was custodian of those bones. And they never forgot. They had in their mind, remember, whenever we go, we're to take Joseph's remains and bury them in the promised land. Now, it's not until the 24th chapter of Joshua. Not only do his bones get taken up out of Egypt, but they're carried through the whole 40 years of wandering. And only when they finally settle in the land, in the 24th chapter of Joshua, are Joseph's bones finally buried in Shechem. It's amazing. But you see, Joseph believed God. He believed the great promises of God given to his forefathers. The promised one of a promised seed. He knew that God would grow this family into a huge nation. But not only was it the seed of a nation, there was a seed referring to a Savior. He believed. And that of a promised land, the land of Canaan. But not only that, there was a promised land that surpassed the land of Canaan, the eternal land of heaven. Joseph saw these things from afar. He didn't receive them, but he knew, he believed. Israel carried his bones as they marched to the promised land because they too believed. It was an expression of faith. Today we know that the promise of the promised seed is true. We look back 2,000 years, 4,000 years. We see the nation of Israel come into existence. We've seen God's protecting hand on them for generation after generation. In spite of every nation on the earth that's tried to destroy them, they still are in existence with a distinct identity. But not only the seed of Abraham in the literal sense, but the seed of Abraham in terms of the Savior. We've seen His birth. We're going to celebrate His birth next week, this whole season. We sing jingle bells because Jesus is born. We say happy holidays because Jesus is born. We look back 2,000 years. These people anticipated these things. They never saw them. We look back thousands of years. We never saw them, but we, like they, embrace them by faith. A Savior has been born, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of all mankind, those who would believe. And we believe in the promise of a land. We see just in the last century, Israel has come back into the land to take the land of Palestine, the promised land. But we know that that's just a picture. One day there is the promised land, the land of heaven. We believe. And so did they. God is leading, and He will continue to lead all true believers to that promised land of heaven. Let me just read to you from the Scriptures this incredible picture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter writes, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." We are looking forward. This is not our home. In Revelation chapter 21, John writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Somebody say hallelujah to that. We're on a journey to that city. Finally, one day, we're going to be there. We're going to be worshiping and celebrating and rejoicing. Somebody said to me, "You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see all my family." I said, "When you get to heaven, you're going to push all your family down aside to get to Jesus." Think about that. I'm finally going to be there. I'm going to finally see Him. First thing I do when I get to heaven, man, I'm going to go sit in His lap. I'm going to hug Him and kiss Him. When God led His people away from trouble, and He was leading them in faith, the third way He led them was by His very own presence. By His very own presence. He didn't lead them from a distance. His very own presence was with them. Every step of the way, He led them to move from Succoth to Etham, to camp over at the very edge of the desert. This, by the way, was another detour leading south, away from the promised land, because, again, of the Egyptian fortifications. Those forts protected Egypt from invaders, and they indeed would pose a threat to the Israelites, as I suggested earlier. And humanly speaking, if you were just to stand at a distance and observe this whole thing, the Israelites now would seem like they are sitting ducks. They are exposed. Here are the Egyptians on the border. They can't go that way. It's going to be in the very next chapter when the Egyptian army, someone tells Pharaoh that the people haven't just gone 3 days into the wilderness to worship and they're coming back. He let them go to do that. No, someone tells them they're gone. So he has a change of heart and his whole army is going to chase them down. Not only that, they're going to be backed up against the Red Sea. But not only that, there's an unknown, dangerous wilderness waiting for them. They're in a very tight spot. But God had a plan. God had a plan. We'll call it Plan A. there is no plan B with God. There's no alternative plan. It's always plan A. Tell your neighbor, God has plan A for your life. And He's working His plan A in your life. Do you believe that? See, it's by faith. He had a glorious plan for a glorious escape when all hope seemed to be lost. That great escape being planned by God was just now beginning to unfold. Look at Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. This is, I think, so apropos. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Beloved, that is the truth. We stand on the rock. He's lifted us out of the muck and the mire and the slimy pit. He's heard our cry. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. By faith. Psalm 130, I waited for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I put my hope. In His Word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for... Boy, isn't that just something like through that midnight shift, right? I'm waiting for the morning. Doesn't it just drag? I used to work in a hospital, a pharmacy in a hospital, little company. Midnight, no, 11 at night to 7 in the morning. 7 days on and 7 days off. That was the most miserable job I ever had in my life. On the surface, it sounded really great. You know, 7 days on. Oh, I can do that. 7 days off. Cool. Man, it took me the first 5 days to recuperate from the 7 days I was working. My whole clock was turned around. I understand, as a watchman waits for the morning, man, that clock just ticks ever so slowly. Oh, Israel. Oh, church. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. Full redemption. He is going to bring plan A to fruition. Now note how He led His people. How did He lead His people? With a flashlight. Now look at this. I mean, think about this. This is really incredible how God leads His people. Who would have thought of this? He used a pillar of cloud to guide them by day, and that cloud became a pillar of fire at night. He caused that cloud to form over His people. It was a form of His protection. It remained with them for the entire 40 years they were in the wilderness. That cloud protected them from the heat of the sun. It gave them light and warmth, presumably at night. That cloud could not be driven away by the wind. The Lord Himself was in the cloud, and He would speak to them often out of that cloud, as we shall see in the ensuing passages. But that cloud was a visible symbol of God's presence among His people and leading His people. And God led His people faithfully. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night ever left its place in guiding the people of God. Now remember the wilderness. It was a barren, desolate, hot, dry place. There were no roads. There were no road signs. There were no guides. There were no Holiday Inns. There were no Howard Johnsons. There were no Burger Kings. To lead God's people through that desert. And most likely, none of those people had ever been across that desert. In one sense, they were on their own. That's how it felt. They were on their own. Left totally to themselves, but for one person, God Himself. How faithful was God? His presence never left them. Not for a moment. Not for a moment. That pillar of cloud and of fire never left its place. Never. Let that just crash into your heart and mind. Never left. God led His people every step of their journey as they marched to that promised land. We who have believed, we who have truly trusted in Christ, we too are marching to the promised land of heaven. And as we march through the wilderness of this world on our way, we can be confident of this one great fact. God leads us by His very own presence, and He will never leave us. His presence. No matter what problems arise, no matter how severe the circumstances may be, God guides us every step of the way, and He'll never leave us. He'll never abandon us. Psalm 73, "You guide me with Your counsel, and afterward You will take me into glory." Don't you love that verse? Psalm 16, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasure at Your right hand." Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Psalm 48, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." And Jesus sums up all of those words when He says at the end of Matthew's gospel, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Beloved, we are not alone. We are not alone. No matter how difficult, no matter how desperate, no matter how alone we may feel, the truth is we are not alone. He is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised His presence. He has promised His guidance. He has promised His protection as we journey through the wilderness of this world to that promised land of heaven. And He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need for the journey. He is with us by His own indwelling Spirit. He has given us His Word. He's given us this ability to communicate with Him through prayer. Prayer makes the connection between the power of God and human need. That's the connecting point, prayer. And He's given us each other. This is why the writer of the Hebrews says that we should not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Beloved, we're living difficult times. We need to trust God. We need to be together. We're marching forward together. God has taken us home. And one day, we will see Him face to face. One day, we will say, "Yes! Yes!" But until that time, we say, "Yes! Yes!" Amen? Yes. Father, thank You. We love You this morning. We thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the tremendous lessons we learned from Your people, Israel. Lord, the lessons are the same. The circumstances be different. Help each one of us, Lord, to take away from this passage the hope, the confidence that You do lead us away from trouble. You do lead us in faith, and You do lead us by Your very presence. We love You this morning. Thank You, thank You, thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.